right. So as you see, we're continuing this short series that we're doing here about following Jesus into the world. And, we're considering what this co-mission is that we have. We're taking up Jesus's same mission that he was a part of. He brought the good news of the kingdom of God and the advance of the kingdom of God into this world. And when he ascended back into heaven, we read in Matthew 28, as he was just before he was leaving, he commissioned us. He commissioned his followers to do the same thing that he was doing, to go around making disciples of all people. He said, go into all the nations. In other words, go everywhere. Go to anyone. There's no one who's excluded from this. And to make disciples, baptizing people, immersing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which can be that sacrament of baptism, that ritual like we did last week at Surfing Grill, or it can just mean this idea of immersing the world around us, the people around us, the people who want to come into this with this connection to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this connection to the wholeness of God. And then the big part of this commandment that he gave us in Matthew 28 was he said, and I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you all the way through this until this mission is complete, which is a very, that's an encouraging promise. But we spent the last couple weeks taking a long, hard look at the world that we live in. He sent us into the world. We're following Jesus into the world. We needed to know what this world is like, because, our culture, the culture that he sent us into, is vastly different from the culture that he sent his disciples in the first century into. So we've talked a lot about what 21st century American culture is like and how we're westernized rationalists who are largely disenchanted. People who, in other words, for the most part, our culture doesn't give any serious thought to any other dimensions of existence other than what can be proven empirically, other than what we can, measure and taste and touch and smell. So our concepts of spirituality, the concepts that are at work in our culture about spirituality, are largely just attempts at self-improvement other than any real honest search for God. And the fastest growing segment, remember we talked about that, the fastest growing segment of religious affiliation in our country right now is the category none. And that's not N-U-N, that is N-O-N-E. That means none whatsoever. But we pointed out last week, just because our culture seems so largely secularized doesn't mean that it's not haunted. It doesn't mean that God isn't at work wanting to reveal himself. It doesn't mean that our culture doesn't have in it an innate longing for transcendence in their hearts, in people's hearts, places where God is at work wanting to reveal himself. So we kind of talked about that a little bit last week. So our challenge, what we said, was this, to pay attention to our culture, pay attention to the people of the world in which we live, to be present and discern what questions are being asked, what desires and longings are being expressed through all the various ways in which things get expressed in our world, just like Paul did in Athens as he was trying to share the gospel with the Athenian culture. We can use these various longings that we see as bridges to be able to express the gospel, as places where we can overlay the narrative of the gospel to help, our culture make sense of the world. So these are the opportunities. We also talked about how we've got then these opportunities to be able to live out the gospel in the world where we're placed, to bear witness to the presence of God in people's realities, to bear witness to the presence of God, the presence of Christ at work in this world. Now, when I make a statement like that, and that's where we ended off last week, we make a statement like we're going to bear witness to the presence of Christ in people's reality, that's kind of an ethereal statement. I mean, you say something like that, and like, yeah, what does that mean, actually, Rob? I mean, how do we bear witness to Christ's presence in a way that's meaningful to the world around us? How do we do that? What does that look like? And so that's what I want to consider today. How do we, first of all, recognize Christ's presence in us as believers? And how does then that get expressed to other people who are outside of our sphere of belief? Because, we have to, the reality is, it's easy to get overwhelmed by this concept of mission. And I know that a lot of people have a great deal of difficulty seeing how their everyday life, how just their normal workaday life has any impact on the world for the gospel at all. I know that that's been something that's been expressed to me quite a bit over the years as I've been a pastor. And depending on how the idea of mission has been presented to us in the context of church, we may see our mission or our calling to be, you know, the nice person at the office or a good provider for our family or the person who tells our coworkers about Jesus or the person who seeks and works for social justice or all of those things, you know, all of those things together. All of that is what we're supposed to be out doing and attending to. And I know that there can be an enormous amount of pressure applied to us that comes from those kinds of expectations. I've talked to so many people who live in outright anxiety because they're not sure that they're doing anything that really matters. You know, I work as an engineer. How is that advancing? Or I work, you know, pushing a lawnmower. How is that making any sort of significant change for the gospel? And it's a great question. It's something that we want to think about. We want to think about how all of this works together, how everything that we're about, everything that we're doing, all this stuff that Jesus has called us to, how can this all work together, and what's it going to look like as we experience and express it? I was reading an article that was written by someone who I didn't know, and the person's name is Kelly Foster. It turns out he wasn't a theologian. I didn't realize that as I was reading the article because it was actually quite challenging. But it turns out he's an architectural teacher in Texas. And in the article, he told about this special event at his school that they hosted where professionals from all around their city came and gave presentations to the students about their work and what they did. And he had asked a friend of his to come and give a presentation, who was an architect that he actually went to church with. They both went to the same church. And here's what caught my eye as I was reading this, it got me thinking quite a bit. Here's what he wrote. Our meeting ended with the bell, meaning students and teachers had to rush to get to class. As students straightened up desks and chairs, I tried to hurry my friends out so that they could get to their busy days and I could get back to my class. But my friend from church didn't come with me to the door. He was too preoccupied with helping the students rearrange the tables and chairs for class. If there's anything church people know how to do, it's setting up and breaking down tables and chairs. After years of transitioning spaces from potlucks to worship services to youth group game nights, it becomes second nature. My friend had carried this aspect of church life into my workplace. And that's what suddenly struck me as I was thinking about that. It helped to articulate something that I've realized over the years about being part of a church, being part of the church community. The stuff that we've been called to attend to here on a community level, to practice on a community level, even like what we did here this morning with our worship service and our communion service. All of this is actually intended to express the reality of Christ present at work in our world. And so we could actually say that the presence of Christ is found in our community practices of being the people of God, of gathering like we do, of getting together to be people who live under God's authority. So what we have to recognize is this right here is not an insignificant thing that we're doing. When we're gathering like this, right now, this very moment, what we're doing, this is ground zero for the presence of Christ. This is ground zero for what it is that Christ is doing in the world. It's why gathering with the community of the church is important. And it's why Paul reinforced it in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and in Ephesians. It's why the writer of Hebrews reinforced this idea. When Jesus gave the promise that we've been repeating over and over in Matthew 28, and he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That always in the Greek, and it's not something that you're necessarily going to see just on the English translation, not always, but that you, I will be with you always, that you is in the plural. He's talking about a group of people. He's talking to a group of people about what's going to be happening with this group of people. He seems to connect his continuing presence in this world to the fellowship and services that we do among other people. And I think that this is significant. This is something I've been thinking about for years now. Not in one instance, no place, anywhere in the New Testament does Jesus ever promise to be present in nature or in the arts or in any other place except for in community, in the gathering of a group of people. And I hear people say quite often, you know, well, you know, I find the presence of Jesus when I'm out surfing or I'm at the beach or I'm up in the mountains, or I'll experience the presence of Christ or God's presence when I'm listening to this or that music and I'm, you know, caught up into that. And I get what a person is saying in that. It's not that it's wrong. I get it. We feel connected and appreciative of the divine creator in those moments. We feel a certain connection. We feel appreciation. But that's distinct from the active presence of Christ in this world. That's distinct from the activity of Christ in this world. Jesus promised to be present through a group of people, with them and through them. That's any group. That's not this group just alone. That is any group of, at any place, at any time, when they're gathered in his name, he is present. That is what the promise is. That's the promise that Jesus actually gave. He said it explicitly to us in Matthew 18:20. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there among them." Now, in the context of what it is that he's talking about making a discerning judgment. He's talking about the interaction that's going on with people who have a dispute with each other. But he's making a point in this that's fairly important, that in this gathering of people, he is there. In this interaction with people, he's there, present in that. A lot of times when we hear that verse quoted, you know, it's usually a preacher who's trying to comfort himself that not many people showed up to his meeting. Or, well, you know, where two or three are gathered, you know, at least we got a quorum because we know Jesus is here. But the point isn't really to try to show how few people we can get away with to have his presence, but actually how many. Think about that for a minute. He's actually talking about what it takes. Two or three are gathered. More than one is the idea behind that. The presence of the Lord, the presence of our Lord Jesus, is not going to be realized in one individual. It's the active presence of Christ is not going to be localized to one individual. I don't believe it's possible because we are so not good at doing this anyway. His presence, according to what he was saying there in Matthew 18, his presence is in the interaction between people, the interaction that we have as people who are submitted to God's rule, of a community of people submitted to his authority. Christ is present in our interaction, in our fellowship, in the things that we are doing together in community. And this needs to be paid attention to, I really believe, because there's this fierce individualism that has taken hold of the American evangelical church specifically, where we have privatized our faith. You know, all the time we'll hear it. I hear it all the time. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Correct. You do not have to go to church to be a Christian. One has to put their faith and trust in Christ's atoning sacrifice to be reconciled with God. That is stated very plainly and clearly in Scripture. It's through his sacrifice alone that we're saved. And yes, this is a very personal experience that we undergo. This is something that, you know, each individual has to embrace for him or herself. So that is a very individual kind of thing that we have to do. It's a very personal relationship that we have with Jesus. The Bible points us towards a personal relationship with Jesus, but it never points us towards a private one. And that is the distinction. That's the very serious distinction that we have to keep in mind in this. We don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but we have to be in a community to obey what Jesus has commanded and called us to. One has to be involved in community of believers in order to be part of Christ's active presence in the world. I believe that's what the New Testament is representing to us. This individualistic mindset that has developed over the years comes down to this attitude that it's all about me, about my eternal life. It's all about me and whether or not I get to go to heaven in the end of this whole thing. And that is unscriptural, and it's certainly not healthy for our faith. The focus of the New Testament is not, the focus of the New Testament is about how we live right now, not about afterlife. Afterlife is included in it, but that's not the focus. Everything about the Christian life, everything that we're commanded and called to, when he said in Matthew 28, you know, teach them to obey my commands. All of these commands, all of this stuff that he's called us to, it can only be expressed and obeyed in the company of other people. We can't love one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, be at peace with one another, accept one another, forgive one another, be tolerant of one another, be kind to one another, seek the good of one another, serve one another, not judge one another, not complain against one another, or confess our sins to one another when we're all by ourselves. We can't do that. This has to happen in community. And it's in those interactions, those one another things that he's called us to, that the presence of Christ is made known. The presence of Christ active. Think about it just for a moment. As we sat here today, as we sit here today, as we interacted over the table of the Lord, as we talked to one another, as we loved one another, the presence of Christ, the literal presence of Christ here in this group of people, moving through us, reshaping us, teaching us, guiding us, revealing his power in our midst. That's important. That's a huge aspect of how it is that we recognize the presence of Christ at work in this world. And you could say, well, okay, fine, but what does this have to do with mission, Rob? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, he was talking about the church in Corinth, and look at what he wrote to them. Clearly, he said, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And usually when this is preached, at least in my experience, when I've heard this passage preached, we hear things like, you know, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. You are the scriptures to the world around us. You are the Jesus that people are understanding. Your words and your actions bring the words of Jesus to people. And that's true. That's true. Except that Paul was talking to a group of people. Paul wasn't talking to individuals in that whole thing, all in isolation. He was talking to a group of people. The entire church is a letter of Christ. The entire church is this letter that declares the reality of Jesus, bearing witness to the world through its conduct as a community that interacts with one another under God's authority, who reveal what it's like when love has the supreme rule, has the last say. Back to the article that I quoted earlier, the author wrote this. When my friend was setting up tables and chairs, a social habit kicked in. In his position as an invited guest of honor among young people, many of whom were people of color, he found it important to step down into service, honoring the ones that often receive the least honor among us. He stepped into the work without the awkwardness many adults bring into interactions with teenagers and without calling attention to himself. It was as if he had been practicing. And that brought to mind then what Paul said in Ephesians when he was describing the whys of church. Why are we doing this? What's the purpose behind all of this? Why are we gathering like this? Why do we keep attending to it? And this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now these are the gifts Christ gives to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And of course, everybody's got different opinions about what all that means. But the idea is that all the different things that we're attending to as we're gathering as the church. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This is going to continue till we come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. No individual is ever going to do that. This is in the context of community. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, his church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is Christ's presence. This is his purpose, the whole idea behind what we're doing here, why we, you know, give up our Sunday mornings. I've heard people, I shouldn't word it like that. Never mind. You got to be careful. You're a public speaker and you don't want to make enemies. But the thing is like when we come here, you know, we don't want to come with a mindset like, wait, I gave up my Sunday morning to come up here and I want to hear Rob speak or something like that. And what comes from that is this idea that I've given up my Sunday morning. I should be entertained from this, or I should be able to get my money's worth or my morning's worth out of this whole deal. And that's not why we're here. It cannot be why we're here. We are here because the presence of Christ is here in our interactions with each other. And as we're here and as we're interacting with each other, he is shaping and molding and fitting us together so that we together are able to rightly represent his presence in this world. What Paul is describing there is, you know, in why we're gathering, why we attend to this weekly ritual of worshiping together and interacting with each other and hearing God's word and praying for each other and hugging each other and being present with each other in the presence of Christ. This represents the reality of Jesus in this disenchanted world. No one person is ever going to be representing the fullness of Christ like he describes there. No one individual can do that. But as each of us join together, as each of us come in, like he said here, each of us bringing our part to it, where your strength covers over my weakness and my weakness can cover over your strength, then all of us together, corporately here together, can represent the reality of what Jesus is like. We can show off more clearly what he's like. But not only that, he says we're being equipped by doing this. He says, equipped to be the presence of, to bear witness to this presence of Christ at work here in the larger world. So that means that one of our purposes here as the community of the church is to practice this life lived under God, like the guy in the article who was talking about, to practice what it's like to live when love is the supreme rule. So the idea is that we're practicing Christ's presence in community so that we can practice his presence in the world at large. So we can continue that practice even when we're not with the community. You know, practice has two different meanings whenever we use that word. We can practice something in preparation for the real thing. You know, Misty teaches dance and she has them practice the dance before they go out. Or if you're on a sports team, you're practicing before the real thing, before the big game. But we can also use that word practice like practicing law or practicing medicine. So in that case, you know, it's contrasted with merely studying it. And in that case, the practice is actually the real thing. And I think both of these are in play when it comes to our life here as the church. I believe the concept that Paul is getting across is that our practice of being people who live corporately under God's authority, who attend to his presence by worshiping together and by sharing the Lord's Supper and through exploring his word and by loving one another and forgiving one another and reconciling with each other, which is, of course, the core of what the gospel is all about. These are the practices of those who do this. You know, these are the practices that we do as a community here together, living out these kingdom values, and they will gradually begin to saturate our lives. So that even when we're apart from the community of faith, our reality is being shaped by the presence of Christ, and our reality is not then being shaped by the workplace or the politics of this world or the world's system of power or by the economy or any of these things. Our lives become shaped by the presence of Christ as we're submitting to that in community. So this is the challenge for us to commit to these long-term practices of following Christ together, not just as individuals who are waiting our turn to go to heaven, but as community who recognize the presence of Christ is here in our interactions together, so that these practices will become the way that we practice our lives outside of this gathering together. And that then becomes very distinct from the practices of this broken world. When love becomes the highest rule, when God's authority is yielded to, suddenly there's a distinction between our values and our reactions and our interactions with the people of this world around us than the broken world. So that's why when we talk about how this is going to, you know, move into the workplace or the places where we live, it's not about trying to memorize a sermon that we're going to try to preach at our coworkers or learning how to guide a conversation with a stranger towards eternal life or something like that. But it's about living under God's rule in the larger world, like we live under his rule here together in community, to take what it is that he's shaping in us into the larger world, to reveal the reality of Christ's presence active in this world, to bear witness to what it is that he's doing. And all those one another commands found all through the New Testament then become the practice field for us. Like when the kids play, well, not the kids, when people play sports and, you know, they go out on a practice field. It's not the real field, but it's the practice field where they run through all the plays and they do all the stuff so that when they get to the field, it's second nature to them. They just do this stuff. They just go through these things. And that's the idea. This is the practice field where we learn how to live our lives in submission to one another, in submission to God's greater good, to his love. And so then that, then in that distinction that begins to develop there, as we live our lives, then when the world sees our practice of faith, we may find opportunity to explain it. And I think that's such an important thing to keep in mind. I think that we get this whole mission thing backwards sometimes. I think that we have a tendency to want to lead with the talking, when actually the New Testament encourages us to be slow to speak and quick to hear. I think we need to rethink what being missional is all about, because we think in terms of, you know, we're going to be missional. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to hand out tracts to people. I'm going to be, you know, quick to be jumping out to talk to people about Jesus. And if you're an introvert like me, then that's the most frightening thing that you can even think about doing. And it kind of wants to make me shut down. But I love how Peter actually words this in 1 Peter 3. He says, worship Christ as Lord of your life. So live your life in submission to his authority. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Look at how he even words that. And if someone asks you, there's no pressure on this, on our side of this at all. The idea is live this stuff. Well, calm down, Rob. But the idea is live this stuff. Like, really live, like believe this and live this out. Live this love out in life. And if somebody asks you about it, you get to explain what's going on here. The explain it part is on the back end of things. What we lead with is a life submitted to Jesus as Lord, as the one who defines our highest good. A life that's connected to his presence and then extends that presence into the world. So that when everyone else is angry and cursing the boss, you know, oh, I just can't believe that jerk. Whoa, how could she do this? How could he do this? We, in contrast, can encourage each other, speak peace into situations, to do our part to lighten burdens, the way the kingdom of God comes in to lighten things. Or when the rumor mill is in full swing about that person that everybody's upset with, they're, you know, everybody's been gossiping, you know, that they've been backstabbing everybody trying to get to the top. Everybody hates them. Everybody knows that they're horrible. We, in contrast, can speak kindness and forgiveness and tolerance in that situation. And everybody else is on Facebook and they're so angry about everything that's happening. We can speak something different. We can speak love and forgiveness and patience. And then when somebody asks us, well, what is your deal with this whole thing? Well, then, hey, we got a chance to explain it. We can open our mouths at that point and just express our heart. You know, it doesn't mean that we have to launch into a three-point sermon that we've got memorized and, you know, how this all works, or give a theological lecture that somebody's got to agree with. We can just explain our own hearts. We're not here to sell anything. So we can just take that off the table altogether. We're not here to sell anything. We're not here to rack up as many, you know, points as we can for all the people we brought in to the kingdom. No. We just need to explain ourselves. Why are you like this? Why do you do that? Well, I follow Jesus' teachings, and he taught us that love is where we're going to find our wholeness. So, you know, even though it's not easy, that's where I choose to go. That's what I'm choosing to do. Oh, cool, Rob, let me write that down. I'll say that. No. We can express our own hearts. I was trying to avoid giving anybody a prompt on that, but we can just explain our own hearts as we understand them about why we choose to follow Jesus' way. Why we're going to find wholeness in love and forgiveness and peacemaking, about why we choose to do this. It may not incur a positive response. It may not incur any response. I've had plenty of times where I've had an opportunity to explain things to people, either coworkers or neighbors or whatever, and it's met with just, you know, blinking, like, oh, okay, and, you know, dropping the subject. That's okay. I mean, you know. Our job is to throw seeds around, according to Matthew 13. Our responsibility is not response. Response is not in our sphere of anything. We're just there to do our part to express and bear witness to the reality of Christ is present in this world, reshaping things. I'm one he's reshaped. And that's all we're responsible for, to explain that as best we can when the opportunity arises. And this sort of kindness and service and good works, these aren't the things that save us, but they are the things that reveal that God has saved us. They're the ones that bear witness to the reality of Jesus still at work in this world, making things new. And then this takes on another dimension. That means that, you know, How can we be intentional about this kind of mission in our everyday lives? How can we start to see these everyday lives that we have, the places where we work or the neighborhoods where we live, as the mission that God has called us to? That this is the actual purpose that we have, that those everyday lives become meaningful because of that. We'll talk about that next week. So this is our challenge, to recognize that Christ's presence is here. If we're wanting to be able to express this and extend this to the world around us, we've got to acknowledge and recognize he's here in this community, in the community of believers, wherever that community may be, in the gathering of God's people. And in attending to his presence and living under his authority, his loving rule together, then we develop a practice that begins to reveal the distinction between our values and motives and the values and motives of a broken and disenchanted world. It begins to reveal what's missing in the disenchanted world. And this can provide us the natural and genuine ways of being able to express this hope that we have because of Jesus. We can express that to the world around us. This is a big way. This is a monumental way in which we bear witness to the reality of Jesus at work in this world by attending to it here and letting that saturate us so that it expresses itself out there. Right on? Okay, that was tentative, but that's cool. Why don't you stand up with me, please? God, we thank you so much for the mission that you give us. We thank you, Lord God, that each of us here has meaning and value and purpose to our lives, that there is no such thing as a mundane life in the scope of your kingdom, that all of us have this incredible, this amazing calling to represent your reality in this world around us. And so enable us, Lord, enable us to take full advantage of this time that we have here together to learn these values, to learn how to love one another, to learn how to reconcile, to learn how to extend grace so that this becomes a beacon in this disenchanted world. Help us to fulfill that, Father. Stir that up in our hearts. stir that up by your Spirit in our hearts, a desire, a zeal to fulfill what it is that you've called us to be as people made in your image, as people restored by your loving kingdom. We just ask you to do this, Father, by your Spirit. And we ask it in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.